Heavenly Father, we just come before you with thanksgiving and praise. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word, that your word reveals you to us. I pray, Father, that we would prayerfully consider the things that we look into as we read your word. I pray, Father, that it wouldn't be just an exercise in our own intellect, but, Lord, it would be a heart exercise, an exercise for you to reveal yourself to us. So as we look into your word, Lord, I pray that we would not go hastily, but that we would stop and just consume the things that are in it. We thank you, Lord, that you are so patient with us, and we are not very patient people. We need to have things done right now because our lives are but a vapor, and you are eternity. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to get our hearts in eternity mode. So with that, Lord, we just ask for your Holy Spirit to empower us, to fill us, to just give us the ability to be witnesses for you in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are in Exodus chapter 6. We have been looking at the birth of the nation of Israel. And that's what this is all about in chapters 4 and 5. As we looked at, we saw that the Lord was looking at Israel as his firstborn, equating who he was. Now, there's a lot of things going on here, and I don't really want to hurry through this because, you know, at our present pace, we won't be back this way, you know, through the book of Exodus for another 24, 25 years. And so should the Lord tarry that long at present speed there, if we go through all 66 books. So as I've been looking at this thing, the Lord has just really, you know, just been just showing me things. It's kind of neat, and I hope it's the same for you as you look into the things of the Lord and you look at this book. I hope that you don't look at it as an exercise in your intellect and how much you know, or, you know, how much, you know, what can I answer on these, you know, the crossword puzzles in some of the online magazines or whatever, or what can I do on Bible Jeopardy, you know, that kind of a thing. It isn't an exercise for that, but it's an exercise in getting to know who the Lord is. And we always have to keep that in the forefront of our minds. When we read the Bible, we need to pray, Lord, speak to me. What is it that you want me to get out of this? So, if we go back to chapter 5. We saw that Moses went and he talked to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." Now, we remember from the mount, he said that what I want you to do is I want you to do these miracles before him. I want you to show my signs. I want you to show Pharaoh that I am powerful, that I want for you to be a witness for me in the power that I can do. But we saw that all he did was he went before Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go, that they may go and worship me. Let us go 3 days into the wilderness, taking everything with us, and, you know, and we want to go and do sacrifice, unless the Lord comes and visits us and strikes us with a plague or something like that." And chapter 5 was basically the Lord showing Moses, showing us, as we are looking at it, the unreasonableness of Pharaoh. Pharaoh had, he didn't care anything about the people. He wanted to destroy them to begin with. You know, throw your kids in the river, or, you know, kill the firstborn children, or whatever it was to diminish their numbers. And so it was kind of like an antagonistic thing from the Lord's point of view. He was saying, okay, this is what I want Pharaoh to do. Ask him if we can go, just to show him the unreasonableness of Pharaoh. But the Lord said that he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, what he's doing here is he's confirming what is already in Pharaoh's heart. Now, you know in yourselves what you have confirmed in your heart. You know already what it is that you will do and what you won't do. You know that as you look in the Word and you see the Word and the Word says to do a certain thing, you have the ability, you have the option to say, "Yes, I will," or "No, I won't." Okay? That's your option. You have that option. And every single one of us has exercised that option. He said, "Thou shalt not kill," and we've killed. "Thou shalt not steal," and we've stolen. We've lied. We've been false witnesses because it was our choice to do so. How do we know that? Because it's our nature to do so. It's our nature to go against the law. But the Holy Spirit comes and he puts that twinge of, conscience? That was wrong. You shouldn't have done that. And so then we start to repent. Now, today, a lot of people, they come across with the sloppy agape, is what I like to call it. The sloppy agape is this, oh, just come before the Lord and confess your sins and everything will be okay. But there's a little caveat missing to all of that. The Lord says to repent from your sins. Turn away from your sins. This is a true sign of conversion. This is a true sign that you're sorry for your sins. Yes, we're sorry, but are we sorry that we got caught or are we sorry that we did these things? You see, a lot of people in prisons today are sorry that they got caught. They're sorry. Oh, they're heartily sorry. They're crying. Oh, on my mom's grave, I swear I'll never do it again. Or I'll never get caught again. I'll be smarter next time. I just won't be caught. But with us, when we commit sin, the Holy Spirit convicts us. And so if we are convicted, then we're going to truly repent from them. We're going to see that sin and we're going to turn away from that sin. Now, as we're going to go through, we're going to go through the law. We're going to go through the entire law. And we're going to see how much of this law we break all the time. And what's it for? What is it for? It's to drive us to despair. It's to drive us to, hey, I can't do this. The Lord is the one that wants to do all of this. And so as we look at this, he went in there and Pharaoh, you know, says, hey, you guys are idle. You got too much time on your hands. I need to double your workload. So instead of giving you straw, I'm going to just take the straw away from you. And you can go at night after you're done and you can glean straw for yourselves. So now the people, Moses came and said, hey, we're going to be free. We're going to go. We're going to go into that promised land. And they were all happy and they were jazzed. They said, yeah, cool. And in verse 15, he says, and when the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given to thy servants. And they say unto us, make brick. And behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is thine own people. But he said, ye are idle, ye are idle. Therefore ye say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, yet shall ye deliver the tally of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were evil case, that they were in an evil case, after it was said, ye shall not minish aught from your bricks of your daily task. And when they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way, as they came forth from Pharaoh, and they said unto him, the Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made us, our savor, to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hands to slay us. So they started to get a little bit of opposition. They thought that this was just going to be a cakewalk. That they were just going to be able to, okay, he's going to go in, he's going to talk to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's going to change his mind, and we're going to be gone. There's not going to be any problem at all. Kind of like with us. And I said last week, or the week before, I can't remember, maybe I said it both times, is that this whole scenario is the type of Christian walk. We need to look at it as such, and we're going to see what happens here. Here, the people thought that they were going to be freed from bondage. What is bondage? Bondage is the old life, the old sin nature. That's what the bondage is. Egypt is the world. We are all in the world, but we're not all of the world. We're all in the world, but our life is outside. We look now to eternity. That's where our mindset is. It's in eternity. It's not in this present world. And so Egypt is a type of the world. The bondage, the cruel bondage, is our old lives. And don't we always want to go back to that which is familiar? You know, we've decided, oh, you know what? The Lord has eternal life. That's cool. And this is what I want. But what happens is then the world starts to get opposition in our way. Starts to throw things in our way. And look what happens to them. And he says, and they said unto him, look, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made us our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh. They're starting to get a little opposition to what in this world here. They're starting to get a little trials. They're starting to get tribulations. But in John 16, Jesus tells us that these things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. Peace of what? Peace in your heart. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And in Peter 4:12, he says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Okay? So we are to expect these things. We're to expect trials. We're to expect tribulations and hardness because of our choice to follow after the Lord. In verse 13 of 1 Peter 4, he says, But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And we kind of went through the Romans thing that during tribulations we're supposed to be patient through these tribulations. And so being patient through tribulation means that we're seeing the end results through the eyes of faith. We can see that the Lord has all of this worked out. Now, on the mount, God told Moses that this will be the sign to you. You will worship us on this mount. The end results. That's what it's going to be. He didn't fill them in on all the details in there. He did tell them that he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart and that there was going to be signs and wonders. And you know, it's kind of like a kid at Christmas. You know, he says, wow, my people are going to be let go. We're going to be able to come and worship on this mountain. And they don't get all of the details in between. What you got to do? We've got to make sure that your room's clean. You've got to do all of these things here. But all of these things you're going to have to go through. All of the trials, all of the tribulations are a part of this. The trials and the tribulations are the trying or the creation of your faith. When hard times come, what do we do? We always murmur and complain. Oh, Lord, why have you brought this thing on you? Where are you, Lord? You said you were going to be with me. You said you'd never leave me or forsake me. But he hasn't. But we're just going through a part that's going to make us stronger for the next time. Next time? You mean there's more? Oh, yes, there's greater trials that's going to come your way. Oh, you bet. There's going to be all kinds of trials and tribulations that are going to come your way. This is just small potatoes. What you're going through now is nothing compared to what you're going to endure later. But the Lord is just trying. He's setting you up for these things. He's saying, okay, this is just small potatoes. You're going to get through this. Okay, you're grumbling and complaining, but you're going to see that I've got things under control. And he gives us his word here. You see, from start to finish, he gives it to us all at once so that we can see he's got everything under control, that nothing is going to happen to us that he hasn't already ordained for it to happen. He's got it all under control. We may think that our lives are in a tailspin. Oh, yeah, you know, they're coming to foreclose on my house. They're turning my lights off. They're kicking me out in the street. How could it be any worse? It could get worse. It could get much worse. But the Lord's got you in the palm of his hand. You want to take a look at the guy named Job. Everybody doesn't like to look at Job, but he went through a lot. Why? Because God was bragging on him. Did you know God brags on you? He says, have you considered my servant? Fill in your name. Have you considered? And the enemy's saying, can I touch him? Can I wreak havoc in their lives to test them? That's exactly what happens to each and every one of us. And then our lives just something pulls. We're cruising down and all of a sudden our transmission falls under the ground. Oh, yeah, this is blessings from heaven, isn't it? Yes, because it's the trying of your faith. What are you going to do when these things happen? Are you going to rejoice knowing that the Lord is working out something in you? That he's bringing you through this so that you will trust him even more? That's the exercise of faith. That's what it is that we're going through. And that's what it is that he's showing us here as we look at the children of Israel. Now, do these guys sound very pleased? I think not. They said, and the Lord look on you. So they're not just blaming him, but they're saying, the Lord judge you. The Lord take your life away because we've got to suffer these things. But so what does the Lord do? The Lord doesn't counter with them. Because he went to the people and said, the Lord's going to deliver you. And the people said, this doesn't look like deliverance to me, or at least any deliverance that I want to be a part of. And so so in verse 22, Moses goes to where he should, the same place that we need to go. We need to take it to the Lord. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to his people, neither hast thou delivered any people at all. So you sent me down here to deliver these people. I don't see any deliverance happening. It's just not working here. In Psalm 56, it's kind of parrots this feeling, this thought here. In verse 2 through 4, it says, Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me. O thou most high, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. So as Moses here is going through this, he's not concerned at all about himself. He's concerned about God's name. He's concerned about what's going on. God said that he was going to deliver, and God's not coming through. Why have you sent me? Because no people have been delivered at all. So when we come across in situations, when we see these things, we should immediately think about, this is a trial. This is a tribulation. How is it that I should be a witness through these things? I always talk about, hey, we are not called to witness. We are called to be a witness, to show people what dwells inside us. So what dwells inside you? As you've been going through this week, what has been dwelling inside you? What's been coming out of your mouth? What's been in your heart? Think about that. You don't need to tell me what those things are, but you know in your heart what these things are. And so what does it say about those things that are in your heart? It's what is in your heart, what comes out of a man's mouth that defiles him, not what goes in. So what's been coming out of your mouth? What have you been dwelling on? What is it that your thoughts have been betraying you on? Is it been glory and praise to the Lord in the times of hardship? Or has it been grumbling and complaining? Now, if it's been grumbling and complaining, don't worry about it. You know now what it is that you have to do. You know your failings. You know your short-sightedness. Short-sightedness in the fact of you're not thinking in an eternity sense. You're not thinking about what the Lord's trying to work out in you, or what the Lord's trying to work, that which you're hanging on to, he's trying to get rid of. He's trying to get you to relinquish those things. And it's okay to confess that, hey, I don't have the faith, because he wants to supply it. He doesn't want you to be self-sufficient. Not at all. He wants you to depend totally and solely upon him. So, he also may be looking at the first time he tried to do this. You know, he might be reflecting back, well, the first time I did this, it ended up a little bad. You know, I ended up killing an Egyptian, burying him in the sand, and, you know, that didn't turn out to be very good at all. So he might have been doing a double take on, well, why did you send me? You know, nothing is getting done. So in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, then the Lord said unto Moses. Now he's going to start to reveal the plan. This is what the plan is. You didn't know what it was now, but this is what I want to do. Now I want you to notice the language that the Lord is using here. He said to Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. So here he is, he's giving his name. By God Almighty I was known to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. But by my name Jehovah was I not known. A little earthquake over there. So the God Almighty there is the El Shaddai, or the El Shaddai. The God Almighty, that you probably heard that term. It's, if you have a King James or a New King James, it's the capital L-O-R-D, the Y-H-W-H that's in your scriptures. Now, if you have the German slant on things, you call him Jehovah. If not, then it would be the Yahweh, if you had the Yiddish phonetics into it. So the Y-H-W-H or the Y-H-V-H. Either Jehovah or Yahweh. I have no preference one way or the other. Jehovah is commonly known. Yahweh is a little less known, but it seems to be a little more accurate. I believe it's in Jeremiah where it talks about my name, Yah. I'm not sure exactly where that is, but I believe it's in Jeremiah or in Isaiah, one of those two. But I kind of lean more to the Yahweh, but you know, it's unpronounceable. When the Jews came to this area, now I want you to take note too of how many times those letters, how many times the capital L-O-R-D is in your scripture. Because every time when the Jews came across these letters, they would stop, they would go, they would take a bath, they would change their clothes, they would get a fresh pen, new ink, and start writing again. And every time they came to this, that's the ritual that they would go through. And in Isaiah, I believe it's in more than even in Exodus. But in this thing here, I think I counted at least 27 times. So you're going to get a little pruny after a while, you know, unless you write really, really slow. So that the name was heard. But by his name Jehovah was he not known. Now Jehovah means the existing one, the I am. I am the becoming one. This Jehovah is the existing one, the one that exists, the one that created. I have no beginning, I have no end. That's what he's going on here. But just to Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob, their fathers. Now, you got to remember why this thing is set up like this, because the Jews were a big stickler about genealogy. You know, even in Jesus' time, when the Pharisees were confronting Jesus, he says, "We have Abraham to our father, and we're never in bondage to any man." You know, I mean, the colossal gall of these people, they don't even read their own scriptures, but they were in bondage for 400 years. But they said, "We were never in bondage to any man." But they were claiming that, hey, Abraham, we are descendants of Abraham, and we are part of the promise of Abraham. So that's very important to the Jews, and we're going to see that a little bit later on when we start to see the heads of the households in verse 14. But getting back to chapter 6, verse 3, in verse 1, he's starting it off here. He's telling Moses, hey, this is what I have always planned to do. I'm just revealing it to you now. In Isaiah 55, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So as he's setting Pharaoh up, he's preparing Pharaoh's heart, but he's also preparing the hearts of Moses and Aaron. He's preparing the hearts of the people to leave. You know, they had it bad, but they could live it. It was their daily life. But then when things started to get harder, they're going to say, you know what, it's going to be unbearable. And they're changing their hearts so that they want to leave, so that they want to be free. Now, these people have been in bondage all their lives. Their fathers had been in bondage all their lives. Their fathers' fathers had been in bondage all their lives. They didn't know what it was to be free. You know, and it's kind of a, you know, we being semi-free, I suppose, we find that hard to fathom. We find it hard to be a slave. We don't really understand what that means because of, you know, when we talk about being a disciple of Christ, you know, it's like, okay, well, I'm a disciple and I'm a slave, but you know, I still have my rights, right? I mean, I still get to do what I want to do, right? I mean, you know, because we have free will, and yet we claim to be disciples of Christ. We claim to be slaves of the Lord because he owns us. Oh, wait a minute, I'm not familiar with what these terms mean. I don't know what they're all about. But being a disciple means to give mind, body, and soul to your master. Mind, body, and soul, that means everything. You give up your rights. You don't have any rights. Slave has no rights. He has no rights to himself. He dresses what the master gives him. He eats what the master gives. He does what the master tells him to do. This is such a foreign concept to us that so many Christians struggle with this. They don't understand what it means to be a follower of Christ, what it means to be a disciple. We think, oh, yeah, well, I'm going to follow as long as it's convenient. But as soon as it starts to be inconvenient, then we start to question, well, do I really want this? And you can go back to the parable of the four soils, and he kind of lays all of those things out. But a true disciple is going to yield mind, body, and soul to the master. He is going to become like the master, as we looked at on Sunday. We saw that. You know, it's enough for the disciple to be as his master. And for us to even aspire to be like Christ is, you know, well, that's going to take a miracle in itself. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can accomplish these things. It's amazing, but we can do it if we yield ourselves. And if we start to get in the way, the Lord will show us, if we want Him to. If we want Him to show us how it is that we're stopping the flow of the Spirit, He will show us. And He'll use His Word, and He'll use your heart. You know, He'll show you, hey, is this really from is this really honoring to me? Is this really what you think I want you to do? You know, and as we start to see in the Word, and then we start to, we see conflicts. When you start to read the Word and there's confliction between what you're reading and what you're living, you've got to make a decision. You've got to make a choice. Am I going to give this up, or am I going to continue on in my way and just leave it be at that? So, but that's an individual thing. That's where you're going to go from just a follower to a disciple. And your relationship will grow from there. He wants disciples. He says, go forth to all nations and make disciples. Make disciples of all nations. Not followers, disciples. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to teach people how to walk with the Lord. And so we need to know what it is to walk with the Lord, don't we? And the best way to teach somebody to follow or to disciple somebody is to teach them to do it. That's the best way to learn, is to teach. And so so you have to teach others to be. And then you will become, because you'll start to say, well, how do I teach somebody? You'll start getting in the Word, and the Word, oh, yeah, okay, it'll start to show you, because you're using it properly. In verse 4, he says, and I have also established my covenant with them. Oh, here we go. So who's driving the bus here? It's him. It's my covenant. I have established. Notice the language here. I have also established my covenant with them. Who? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're long dead. Been dead for 400 years. Okay, it's time for them to be released. This is my covenant, and it's with them. You guys are the beneficiary of what I swore to them. Now, we can... trying to look here. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. Not where you were strangers. My covenant is with your fathers. You are the beneficiary of these. And I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage. I have remembered my covenant. So, with three times the Lord mentions his covenant. Three times. In verse 4, verse 5, and in verse 8 again, he's going to talk about his covenant. He also heard their cries. Now, it's kind of like, it's because of what the Lord was doing that the burdens got worse. And so, the only thing that I can come to realize is that when we get complacent, when we get satisfied, when we get comfortable in the place, the Lord is going to increase our burden so that we will cry out to Him. That's who He wants. I mean, He doesn't want us to be complacent in this world. He doesn't want us to be comfortable in this world. He wants us to continually have that fellowship with Him. And the only time, it seems, and you can verify this in yourself if you want, the only time it seems that the Lord hears from any Christians is when they're in trouble or when they're going through hard times. And so I know it to be true in my own self. Now, maybe I'm the only one, and everybody else is, you know, they're constantly praying at all times. But I know my wife. But it's true. When things go well and things are good, we don't seek the Lord. We don't ask the Lord for direction. But we know when things are hard and we can't do them through our own resources, we have no option but to cry out to the Lord. And it's the same thing with the children of Israel. They are our examples to us of what the Christian life is about. Things are getting hard. Things are getting really tough. They're in a tight spot. I can't even sleep anymore because I'm working all day and I'm working all night. Oh, Lord, help me. Help us. You said you were going to deliver us. We're going to bank on your promises. Remember Abraham. Remember Isaac. Remember Jacob. Okay? We can cry out to him in that respect because we are, Abraham was the father of the faithful. And so we are children of the living God. And he wants to hear from his children. He wants to hear it out of love, but he'll take whatever he can get. If it takes bad times coming, if it takes hard economic times, if it takes a government that we don't really understand of what's going on or don't agree with, we're going to be on our faces crying out to the Lord. And so we can look at our situation around us today, and we can see the economics, we can see the governments, and we can see things are not just don't seem to be going well. It looks like that the United States is going to abandon Israel. We can see that everybody's coming against Israel, and the end times are right around the corner, and things are going to get bad for us. Persecution is starting to come. There's been bills passed that call reading out of the Bible or believing in the Bible hate speech, and you can be arrested and thrown in prison for such things, because if you speak out against a certain group of people, that's hate speech. And we can't have that in this country, because this is a country of peace and tolerance, right? We can tolerate everything except for Christian values, except for that hateful book, the Bible, of which we believe. And so if we're not acquainted with it, if we don't really know what it's saying, if we don't really know how to apply it to our lives, we're going to be in that spot to where we're going to be a deer in the headlights when the persecution starts to come. And where will we be then? So it's time to get off the fence. It's time to get into the Word. It's time to get strong now, not when the persecution comes. But the children of Israel were like that. They just went around their business, and they weren't really looking for it. But the word came, hey, we're going to be delivered. Okay, well, that sounds good, you know, whatever. So, but the Lord says in verse 6, he says, wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm, and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning which I swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. So, let's see, seven times I counted that he puts the I wills on there, as opposed to another person that had I wills, the five I wills of Satan in Isaiah 14. Now, it's seven I wills here, but if you count verse 1, that's 8, and I don't really count that one in here, because he's basically telling the people what he is going to do. This is what I am. This is what I'm going to do for you. No, at no point in here, I want you to notice, at no time does he say, but this is what I want you to do. Okay? This is all in his hands. I just want you to sit back and enjoy the ride. Okay? It's an e-ticket ride. I just want you to sit back, and I want you to enjoy, and I want you to watch me work, because he wants to show himself strong in our lives. Now, again, what is the hardest word that we can do? Wait. Exactly right. Wait. Wait and see the salvation of the Lord. As the children of Israel stood by the edge of the Red Sea, God told Moses, says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand still. Wait on him. He wants to show himself strong, and he will, to all of those who will wait. So, in verse 9, he comes along, and he says, And Moses spake so to the children of Israel, but they hearkened not to Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. So they were despondent. They were, you know, they had gotten the word and it didn't come true. They had believed this guy and they were beaten down. They were spent. They just didn't have anything. They were getting beat up by their taskmasters, and they had no hope. Now, no hope will lead you to suicide. As we can see in our world today, there are more people committing suicide or killing their families and then committing suicide. But it's just crazy. People have no hope. There is no hope in the world. You know, when you've lost everything, then, you know, it's just the desperation. I don't want to say it is for a fact, but I just wonder sometimes, is it not demonically driven? Are these people not just, you know, because they despair so badly that, you know, the enemy just gets in there and causes them to commit suicide? And why do I think that? Well, if you remember the case of the deviled ham, where there's a legion of demons in this guy in the tomb, and the legion says, hey, cast us out into this herd of swine because they don't want to be disembodied. And he says, go ahead and go. And the first thing that the herd of swine do is it runs down and commits suicide by jumping into the lake. And they were all drowned. So the purposes of demon possession is to kill the host. Now, with humans, we have an innate sense to fight for life. That's what we do. And we can do that as long as there's hope. You know, we can battle anything. We can overcome any kind of obstacle except for despair, except for hopelessness. When we lose hope, we just die. It's just like you can do anything, but if you don't have any hope, you die. But the Lord gives us hope. He gives us, he says, hey, I have a desired end for each and every one of you. And you can have hope in the Lord. Trust is another word for hope, if you will. So, anybody got anything to add?
No, agree.
Moving on. But how many of us have had anguish of spirit? I mean, how many of us have had, you know, cruel bondage? Now, we looked at cruel bondage. I mean, this is just something that they did meanfully and spitefully. You know, just when people hate you for without a cause, I mean, you just can't battle that kind of thing. It's just like there's no remedy. There's no nice thing that you can do that's going to appease them. The more nicer the nicer you are to them, the worse they're going to treat you, you know, because it's like, well, you're weak and we're going to, you know, just spit all over you and do whatever we want. Bullies are like that. Bullies are like that. And it kind of reminds me of, you know, Pharaoh. He's sitting up there and he's kind of like the bully of the sandlot, you know, or the playground or whatever. And he's going up there and says, yeah, well, you know, I'm going to do this to you and I'm going to do that to you and I'm going to make life miserable for you. And, you know, and you can see that the playground attendant is right behind him hearing all of these things. And so the bully's going to get his right away. Well, the Lord's doing the same thing. In verse 1, that's what he was saying. Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. Pharaoh did this to you. This is what I'm going to do to him. Okay, and so in verse 10, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children go out of his land. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? Now, an uncircumcised ear is one that does not hear clearly. An uncircumcised heart is one slow to receive and understand warnings. Uncircumcised lips are such that cannot speak fluently or doesn't trust the things that they're saying. That's what Moses here is saying with the uncircumcised lips. As we've gone through the scriptures, we can devise these things. Now, Moses is, you know, he's naturally hesitant about going through these. If his own people aren't listening to him, then why should Pharaoh? He's got this thing, you know, he doesn't really want to go in there and proclaim the name of God. Now, how many of us have done the same thing? We've looked at our lives, we've done an introspection on our lives, and we say, well, who am I to speak in the name of the Lord? Who am I to tell somebody that they're sinners? Okay? But the Lord told Moses to go and speak and let him worry about the consequences. The consequences are not up to us. The results are not up to us. The Lord isn't telling you, I want you to go and get results. You see, that's what the world does. The world says, you know, you're on the sales team. I need you to get these numbers by the end of the month or you're going to be fired. Okay? This is what the world says. They want to see results. They want to see you perform. The Lord isn't like that. You have to divorce yourself from what the world's expectations are and what the Lord's expectations are. The Lord's expectations are that you only be obedient. That's all. If you're obedient, you have accomplished your purposes. Okay? If you have something to say, say it. It doesn't matter if it makes sense to him or not. It doesn't, you know, it really doesn't matter. Have you ever been into a job interview or in a situation where somebody was interviewing you for a particular job or whatever, and you just got this sense of, you know, like, I don't have this job. There's just no way I have. Have you ever been? Anybody been? You're sitting there and you're talking. You're saying, you know what? I'm just not getting any vibes here. I'm just not. Yeah. I don't think that this this interview is going well at all, and you're trying to examine how is it that's going on here? Is it a spiritual battle? Well, maybe the Lord doesn't want me to have this job. And then and then at the end of the interview, you thank him properly, and you're on your way out, and he says, oh, so when can you start? You know, you're just kind of like, well, I didn't get, what? What is it that changed your mind? You know, it wasn't them at all. It was you. You had defeated yourself before you even started. I've done it several times. You know, I was just kind of like getting ready to walk out. But then there, on the other hand, I'm thinking, man, this is going so well. You know, and I say, so when do I start? We have other interviewees that we'd like to, oh, God, what was that? You know, and I mean, so it's not like you're going out and you're naming and claiming it. Okay? It isn't about that. It's about saying things that the Lord gives you to speak at that particular time. Now, we're going to see that the Lord has the Pharaoh's heart under control at all times. It was him that was hardening Pharaoh's heart. And you say, well, what is this being accomplished? Why would he say, go deliver these people, and now he's hardening the heart so that they won't let him go? And I am sure that they won't, that Pharaoh won't let your people go. But with a strong hand, you see, he's tipping his hand. I have to be my judgments. And that's what it says in here. Judgments are going to happen. Judgments? Judgments for what? 400 years ago, he sent Joseph down there to save Egypt, to make them the most prosperous nation, the most powerful nation on the earth. And now they're in judgment? Why? Why are they in judgment now? Because of how he's treated God's people. Okay? And the world will be judged on these things. But what does the Lord tell us to do? Take vengeance on your enemies? You know? Is that what the Lord tells us? No, he says to love your enemies. To pray for those. Because what is the end thereof? Judgment. Judgment's coming. How come judgment isn't coming on you? Because we've been forgiven. That judgment is judgment for sin. But these people don't have the heart to receive that. And you can weep bitterly for those people. Because they're going to go to hell, and there's nothing that you can do or say to stop it. You can only be that witness that the Lord wants you to be. That maybe the Lord will spark something in their heart that they will inquire as to why you act the way you act. Now, is any of your enemies asking you for the hope that lies within you? Why you do the things you do? Probably not, because they hate you. They're looking for ways for you to stumble so that they can mock you. And that's what Moses here is going through. He says, Lord, I don't want to go in there and go before Pharaoh and say, you are Almighty God and you can do this and that and the other thing, and then him harden his heart and the situation's going to be worse. I don't want your name to be slandered like that. And a lot of us feel the same way. Lord, I can't say that. Who am I? Who am I to say such things? Man, I'm a sinner. You look at me and I'm a sinner. Just be obedient to what the Lord has you to speak. Let him worry about the situation. It's all about obedience. And that's what it's always been about. It's what it's always going to be about. Yes?
Sometimes, too, we're afraid that, you know, to go in and say something, and then if we're afraid that it's not going to happen, or we're afraid that we're going to look, you know, bad, or we're going to look like,
stupid.
Yeah.
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 Uh-huh.
And you know, we just don't have that confidence sometimes in the Lord.
Right.
And then sometimes, you know, we don't know what his results always are. You know, sometimes maybe we don't want to pray for healing for somebody, because what if he doesn't heal him? What if he's praying and he doesn't heal him? Do we look bad? I mean, we shouldn't. I mean, it's just,
absolutely.
Yes,
and that's what I was. Yeah, that's what I was getting at. We examine ourselves and we think, well, what if this? What if that? What if the? And that's what exactly what Moses. And that's why he's an example to us as a somebody in a believing capacity. The Lord has given us specific things. Now, what has the Lord given us that we should be sharing with the outside world? More generally, his word. You see, if we speak his word, then life can happen. You see, how did you come to faith in Jesus Christ? Somebody shared the word with you. Somebody shared scripture with you. Okay? They didn't tell you about Cousin Bob and how things happened with him, and then you finally got the warm and fuzzies and you accepted the Lord. It was the word of God. It's only the word of God. Okay, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, able to cut asunder between soul and spirit. Okay, it's the only thing that gives life, the Word of God. So what do? We hide God's Word in our hearts, and then sometimes, and I've had this happen to me, you know, the Lord just, you know, just say this. You want me to quote Scripture to him? Yeah, just say this. It flows. I say, okay, and it'll go out, and somebody will, you know, it may not have had an effect at that time, but later on I said, man, you shared that, and it was just like, something happened. I felt something click. Something that I had been wrestling with that I never told anybody. It was just an answer to something. And that's how the Lord works. He's working on individual hearts. Not only is he working on Moses' heart here and Pharaoh's heart here, but he's also working on the children of Israel's hearts to prep them for the journey ahead. And as the word goes forth, then they're going to start to get confidence. Now we know, you know, 2020 hindsight, we can look back at these folks, and because of their unbelief, you know, and we're going to see some hairy things coming up, but because of their unbelief in the Word of God, they perished in the wilderness. But their kids were the ones that inherited the promised land. So it may not be for that person that you happen to be speaking to, but somebody on the other side of the cubicle that happens to be eavesdropping. You know, a lot of that going around these days. Or there might have been somebody on a speakerphone call or even on a cell phone call, and that word was picked up in the hearing of that cell phone, and somebody on the other end of that line heard what it is that you had to say. And it wasn't for anybody in that room, but it was for that person that was halfway around the world that needed to hear that. The Word of God does not come back void. It will go and accomplish the purpose that the Lord has set for it to be done. Okay? That's the Lord's job. Our job is just to be that vessel for it. So ingest the Word, put the Word, hide the Word in your heart so that it can be there, and the Lord will just use it to His advantage when He wants to. Why? Because we are the servant, He is the master. He directs us to speak, and we just go where He tells us. And that's what obedience is all about, is just being obedient to what the Lord has to say. So don't worry about your uncircumcised lips. Don't worry about that you don't know enough doctrine. Don't worry about any of that. Just go with what you know. For the Lord, you know, can accomplish many things through even the simplest of scriptures. So now we're in verse 13. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel, and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt." So a lot of this is kind of like, you know, as I've been reading, as I've been going over this, it's kind of like he goes up to a certain point and then he backtracks and he kind of goes up and then backtracks. And and we're going to kind of see that as we look at this, because we're going to switch gears here now. We're going to change gears because he wants to, the Lord here wants us to know that there's a couple of people that need to have mention here at this particular time. And I think it's kind of fascinating as we start to look at these things. And I'm not going to go through all of these names. Well, we'll see. Probably not all of these names. But these, in verse 14, "And these be the heads of their fathers' houses, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hanok and Palu and Hezron and Carmi. These be the families of Reuben. And the sons of Simeon, Jemuel and Jamin and Ohad and Jachin and Zohar and Shaul, the son of a Canaanitish woman. These are the families of Simeon. And these are the names of the sons of Levi, according to their generations. Gershon, and Kohath, and Merari. And the years of the life of Levi were 137 years." Now, did you notice something in here? Did you notice the progression? First we had Reuben, and we had his sons mentioned. And then we had Simeon. And it got a little more detailed. And now we come to Levi, and now we're actually getting the numbers of the years of his life. And I find that to be fascinating. Why? Because out of Exodus is going to be set up the priestly line, okay, which is Levi. Levi is the priestly line. Now, remember back when we were taking the names of the sons of Jacob and how we, you know, went through those kind of things? I'm just going to go through Reuben's here. And I thought it was just something that you might want to do in your spare time if you get a few minutes and you want to get a concordance and kind of look up the name here. But in verse 14, when we talk about Reuben, Okay, so the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel. So let's just stop there. Let's just take Reuben. But first of all, let's say he's only mentioned three of his sons of Jacob, and that's or sons of Israel, and that's Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. Now Reuben's name meant behold a son, right? And Simeon means he hears. He hears. And Levi is he will join. And so those three, they were the first three sons from from Leah, his second favorite wife, if I can put it that way. But Reuben, the son of Israel, and he goes through the names. Now Reuben means behold a son. Hanok means dedicated. Palu means distinguished. Hezron means surrounded by a wall. And Carmi means my vineyard. So putting them together, it says, behold a son of Israel, dedicated, distinguished, surrounded by the wall, by a wall, my vineyard. Now we know that the land of Israel is called my vineyard. Okay, it's one of the symbols of Israel. So it's fascinating to see how these names of the sons of Reuben kind of spell something out here. It's kind of given us a little message. And there are several other names here, the Simeon and Levi, and you can go through these things. But the most important thing that this gives the Jewish people is the genealogy. Genealogy was everything to them. They needed to have their genealogy. They needed to be able to trace their genealogy back to their tribe so that they could claim whatever it is, whatever inheritance was, because the land was divided by their inheritance, and they had to prove what tribe they came from to get the inheritance. Now, Levi didn't get an inheritance in the land. They were the priests. Now, there were some after the Babylonian captivity that came back that could not trace their lineage back. They had lost their records or whatever, and they couldn't prove who they were, so they were sons of Levi, but they were put out of the priesthood. They weren't allowed to be a part of that because they couldn't trace their genealogies. So yes.
Is that true today?
They have to. Yeah, because they're getting the priesthood back again. Okay? Remember when we were looking at Mark's gospel, and we talk about the cursing of the fig tree and the rebudding again of the fig tree. The fig tree represents the Levitical system, okay? And it's just kind of interesting that the vineyard is back, and now they're trying to resurrect the Levitical system. The only thing that they lack is the temple, the place to do the sacrifice.
But how would they actually trace on that?
Records. They keep very good records. Well, what they have now in the regathering is it's a law called the right of return. You have to be able to prove that you are Jewish. You are from Jewish descent. And they have records that go all the way back to the tearing down of the temple. The rabbis at that time and the people, they knew how important the genealogies were because they read the scriptures. They knew that Israel was going to be gathered back again. So they kept all of these records so that they could be able to come back. And they did that through Nehemiah and Ezra's time, too. They had that right of return. And they had to prove who they were as they were coming back. And there was a mixed multitude that couldn't trace their genealogy. Not that they were trying to be priests, but, you know, to stay in the land. And so they let them stay in the land, but they were counted as strangers and pilgrims. So, but yeah, that is true today. So they have found the line of Levi. I believe it's Cohen is the priestly line. And so it's just fascinating to see how all of these things are just coming together again. You know, just God's bringing back His people into the place. And you can look at Ezekiel. You can look at the prophecy of the dry bones. You know, there was two parts to that. The first part was Ezekiel was to speak, prophesy to the bones. And the bones came together and they formed sinew and flesh and skin and the whole thing. And they were animals just sitting up there, but they had no breath in them. And so the Lord said, prophesy again. And the breath of God came in and they became alive. Okay. The twofold part, the part where Israel becomes a nation, but then again, now the Ruah, or the Spirit of God, now they want to sacrifice, and they want to get the Levitical system back in going again so that they can worship their God in truth. Because they know that what they're doing now is false. It's not right. They know they need animal sacrifice. They're as a nation, they're coming together spiritually. And so the Ruach is starting to form in these people again. The dry bones are there. The sinew has been formed. And now, you know, the cattle are standing on their feet, and all they're waiting for is the breath of God to come in. And it's just fascinating to see how 2,000 years, this has been just barren wasteland. And now it's Israel once again, you know. And the whole world is coming against Israel. The Pope just visited there yesterday, and says, you know, the first thing he said as soon as he got off the plane was, you know, we need to have a place for the Palestinians. You know, we need to divide the land up. And they just said, yeah, right, you know, why don't you go and divide Rome up, you know, and give them a place there, because we ain't doing it here, you know. So, but we can see, you know, the United States is becoming more and more distant, you know. And God help us if we desert Israel in its time of need, because it's going to be destruction for, I believe it's the only thing that's keeping us from destruction is that. But on the other hand, you know, a lot of people say, well, it's because of the Christians in the land. Well, that may very well be, but the Lord has a plan of getting us out too. He's got an evacuation or an exodus for us too that's close at hand. It's called the rapture of the church, and so it could happen at any time. Oh, was there a question? One of these here? Any day, any time, so... So he's going through the Levi, and especially here, what he's doing is he's authenticating Moses and Aaron. But as we go through this, Gershom and Kohath and Merari, and the years of the life of Levi were 137 years. Verse 17. And the son of Gershom, Libni and Shimi, according to their families. And the sons of Kohath, Amram and Izhar, and Hebron and Uziel. And the years of the life of Kohath were 133 years. And the sons of Merari, Malai, and Mushi. And these are the families of Levi according to their generation. And Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. And the sons of Izhar, Korah, and Nepheg, and Zikri. And the sons of Uziel, and Mishael, and Elzaphan, and Zithri. And Aaron took him Elisheba, daughter of Amminadab, sister of Nashon, to wife, and she bare him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And the sons of Korah, Asher, and Elkanah, and Abisaph. And these are the families of the Kohathites. And Eleazar, Aaron's son, took him one of the daughters of Putiel to wife, and she bare him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers of the Levites according to their families. These are that Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. So this is authenticating that, hey, this is coming right from Israel. Okay, this is coming from Jacob, who was named Israel, and his families and his sons. And this cements them in this lineage. This is what this is for here. And everybody that comes from him. But it's also doing something else. If you notice that there were years mentioned in there. Okay, did you notice that? Now you can go and you can total up all of those years if you have a mind to, and you can see how many years, give or take, they were there in the land. Or these folks here. It'll be a lot of detective work, but you can almost figure out how many years they were in there. So. And if you have a problem with that, then you can go to you can do the easy route. The answers are always in the back of the book. You can always go to Acts chapter 7 or Acts chapter 9 and get the proper number. So whatever number you came up with, you'd probably be wrong. It's in there. 430 years, I think, was the the correct answer. But yes.
So this means then that Aaron and Moses desert them over by the house of the priest.
That's correct. Right. Well, Aaron is the house, is the priestly line, not Moses.
Okay.
Just Aaron. Okay. And it's coming from, but they had to be from Levi. They, the sons of Levi had their place to do with the articles of furniture in the tabernacle, as we'll see. They had very special places that only that house could do. So it is important that they are. These are they, verse 27, these are they which spake to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are that Moses and Aaron. Lest you have any doubt who these Moses and Aarons are. There might have been a lot of Moshes and Aarons out there. Who knows? But. And it came to that pass, verse 28, and it came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. And Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? So here he is. It's going back to verse 12 again, just to, you know, just to pick up the story. And this genealogy was put here. Why it's put in this particular place, I am not sure. I'm not sure why it's in there just yet. The reasoning escaped me. I tried to figure that out, but it's going to take a few more months of study to try to figure that one out. But there's a reason for it. The Lord has his reasons why things are where they are. I don't believe that he puts anything in there by accident. Yeah. Oh. What's that? Better names now?
As they go in as a prophet speaking to Pharaoh. So before they were going, but who is Moses and Aaron anyway? But then here it qualifies and says, this is who they are. This is who they really are. And then, now go in and talk.
Could very well be, because the people were despondent. They were ready to stone him because of
right.
All of the new.
Exactly. They know this is who they all are. This is what is wrong. So he can go on with the other nine stops.
Right.
He stopped his everybody.
So if you're on a mission from God and people are trying to stone you, you may be doing the right thing.
Right.
Just because people are coming against you and the things that you're doing, if you're not doing sinful things, that is, okay? If you're doing, if you're speaking the truth, then you're going to get opposition. Trust me, that's just a rule of thumb that you can just go with. So the Lord, in chapter 7, the Lord is going to answer Moses, and he's going to start the wheels in motion. We're not going to go there tonight. But next week, we're going to tackle those. It's going to be exciting because then the plagues start to take effect. And we're going to look at the plagues and we're going to see the culmination or the foreshadowing of those plagues in another book of the Bible called the Book of the Revelation. And so we're going to be able to correlate what's really going on here. What is it that's being judged? Remember, there was judgment happening. Judgment means that, hey, there was a crime committed and, hey, there's a penalty that needs to be paid. That's what judgment's about. We look at judgment, you know, I got a traffic ticket and this is the fine that I have to pay. No, this judgment is, hey, what is the wages of sin? Death. Death is the wages of sin. And judgment is coming. And so the Lord's going to show that it isn't just the people. It is the gods of Egypt that are going to be judged here. Okay, and the people that follow after the gods. We have in this country, we even put it on our TV programs, you know, the American Idol or whatever it is. But, you know, these things are more true than you want to believe. You would be surprised, probably not surprised, but, you know, I'm amazed at all of the people that follow these things. I mean, they might, well, it's not really my idol, but you watch it. Right. I mean, I don't know how long it's on, but you know, you make your plans around watching this TV program, and it could be any TV program. But that one just stands out in my mind. You know, American Idol, and oh, it's on three times a week, so I'm going to have to. Okay, I can't do anything this night and this night, so I got to be there to watch it. Well, maybe I can DVR it. You know, and I'm not trying to cast aspersions, but as a country in itself, we say, well, we have no idols, but we do. We have more idols than we can shake a stick at. And so what we need to do is to divest ourselves of the things of this world in favor of what the Lord has for us. A lot of people are ignorant of what the Word of God says, you know, and it's, you know, it's life to us. This is going to be around a lot longer than this world. So let's stand. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We thank you, and we thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray, Father, that for each and every one of us, Lord, that as we read your word and as we study it, I pray that we would have a hunger for more, that you would just fill us with your spirit, that we would just desire more of you, that we would desire to follow after you, to be your disciple, to do those things that you would have us to do, to be a part of your plan, to be a part of the things that you're doing in this world. Not just a bystander sitting by and watching, but to be an active member. Oh, Lord, I just thank you that we live in such exciting times, the times where you could come back at any moment, that we would see you face to face. So I pray, Lord, that we would live holy lives, separate ourselves from the world today. Oh, Lord, let us live in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.